Kirk, and let's turn in our Bibles now to Daniel chapter 8. We're just moving right on through this book. We might finish it by the fall. <laughs> 16 weeks. You know that. All right, I'm going to read the first 14 verses of Daniel 8. Let's listen now to God's holy word. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking, that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw a ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any who could deliver from his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power, and I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one who could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the north, the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, "How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." Let's pray together. Father, this amazing passage of Holy Scripture stimulates our imagination, but we pray for understanding from it. We ask, O Lord, that you help us to glean from it a message for us as well, not merely a lesson of happened in history. But verify, prove to us, O Lord, we pray, the infallibility of your holy word, how that prophecy is fulfilled right down to the last iota. And we pray, Lord, that we might also find fulfillment for us. In Jesus' name we ask you this. Amen. We go back to when Belshazzar was king again in Babylon. And he's still on the throne. And Daniel is at this point a forgotten man. In Daniel chapter 8, we are informed that in the third year of King Belshazzar, before he had that vision of the handwriting on the wall, before he learned from Nebuchadnezzar's wife, the queen mother, about Daniel to interpret that handwriting on the wall, all this before that, while King Belshazzar was ignorant of the prophet, God was not. And God was working with Daniel, even at that point, not only to influence the empire of Babylon, but in fact world history afterward. This time he has a vision of two beasts, in some ways parallel to the previous vision of four beasts, yet in other ways quite different. Daniel finds himself at a particular place, the citadel of Shushan, or Susa, by the river Ulai. This is a pivotal location. It's very significant historically because it was also the capital and center of power for the Persian Empire and the site where the Macedonian Empire would crush the Persian Empire. So this is the place where Daniel sees this amazing vision. And it's a vision of two beasts. Verses 3 to 8 goes into some explanation of them. There is a ram and there is a male goat. The ram seems to follow the description of the Medo-Persian Empire, and in fact is, as verse 20 indicates, where the ram, which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia, says the angel. So there's no question about trying to interpret it. We know what the ram is, the angel told us. It has two horns that stood for two kingdoms. And the larger horn that grew up after was Persia under Cyrus the Persian. And like the bear was on one side higher, so this one horn was larger. The interesting thing about it is that the Persian jeweled crown looked like a ram's head. So significantly, he sees a ram. It was devastating, the Persian Empire, devastating in its conquests, like the bear having three ribs in its teeth. There was none that could withstand it, starting with Babylon. Now, the male goat, verses 5 to 8, is explained to be the Greek Empire, the Macedonian Empire. Verse 21, it says, and the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn between his eyes is the first king, whom he does not name, but we all know it was Alexander the Great. And this is the horn that comes out right from the goat. And it came from the west with such speed that its feet didn't even touch the ground. I mean, that goat was really flying, literally. And his conquest just covered the earth. And we know, of course, the story of Alexander the Great, that it was approximately 10 years that it took him to conquer the entire known world at that time. It also came against the ram, and especially against the ram, because he couldn't continue further without defeating the ram first. And this is a really ferocious battle because Alexander was out for revenge. The Persian Empire was ruthless with the Greek Empire. And we all know the story of Thermopylae and how there was, 27, 28 men, 29, that withstood for the longest time the army. But they were ruthless. They were unstoppable. And so Alexander the Great came with full strength. And he smashed the ram, and he trampled him under feet. Unnecessary ruthlessness, and so was Alexander. And then suddenly, when he reached full strength and had conquered the empire, and there were no more kingdoms to conquer, which Alexander wept over, suddenly he dies. The horn was broken. Some say it was a fever at Babylon. Some say it was assassination. I don't know which it is, frankly. But the amazing thing was that out of this one horn came four notable horns, as described in verse 8. And this was the division of the kingdom according to the four winds. Alexander's four generals that I had named for you before. Cassander over the Macedonian and Greek countries. Lysimachus over Asia Minor. Seleucus the first over Syria. And Ptolemy the first over, you got it, Egypt. But of most significance is this little horn. All of that, as great and devastating as it is, an impact on world history, is secondary to the point of special interest to God's people. And it's that little horn that rises up that is of special interest. It corresponds to the rise of Antiochus Epiphanes the fourth, who succeeded Seleucus in Syria. It was the year 175 BC that he began his infamous reign. He starts out small like a little horn because he's not the natural heir to the throne. But he deviously seized power while his cousin was visiting Rome. And so Daniel is warned in verse 24, he will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and succeed in whatever he does. And so Antiochus conquered toward the south, Egypt, toward the Ptolemies, toward the east in Armenia, toward the glorious land, Canaan. And actually, he settles himself in the glorious land before he conquers Egypt. His victories were mighty, yet not because of his might, but because of his deceit and his schemes, as described in verses 23 to 25. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features whose understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule and shall exalt himself in his heart. And he shall destroy many in their prosperity, and he shall even rise against the prince of princes. And who do you think is the prince of princes? Indeed, there is none other but Christ. Indeed, the anointed one over all the others. And here Daniel is foretelling Christ himself, being the antagonist, being the one whom the antagonist is personally attacking. Interesting, isn't it? Amazing, isn't it? Well, then he was able to set up headquarters in Jerusalem, and while he was fighting the Ptolemies in Egypt, and when he defeated the Ptolemies, then he returned to Egypt, and that's when he set his sights against the prince of princes. So Antiochus the Fourth waged war against the saints in the glorious land, which is Israel. And his warfare extends beyond the worldly domain into the heavenlies. He tramples underfoot the spiritual power of Israel. Chapter 11, 31 elaborates on that. Antiochus identified himself with Jupiter, which is the Roman version of Zeus. He sought universal homage for himself. Also, he attempted to Hellenize Israel, that is, turn her into a Greek culture in remembrance of Alexander. He substituted Zeus for Jehovah in Israel. He erected a statue of Zeus in the temple, idol and a foreign god. He prohibited all Moses' laws. He prohibited circumcision. He prohibited the observation of the holy Sabbaths upon pain of death. He ordered the building of altars and temples and shrines. He offered sacrifices of unclean animals in the temple. And if you want to read more about it, turn to 1 Maccabeus, the apocryphal book. Read chapter 1 and all that he had done. Verses 1 to 8 refers to his conquests, and verses 44 to 63 referred to the abomination of desolations which he committed while he was in Jerusalem in the temple. This man exalted himself to making coins on himself. He actually, on the coins, had himself figured, and he called himself Theos Epiphanes, that is, God manifest. Does that sound familiar? And it was in the year 169 BC that he entered the temple of Jerusalem and boldly burst into the Holy of Holies, erected a Greek altar, carried off all of the gold and the silver vessels, and on the 25th of December, 167 BC, he replaced Zeus. He replaced Jehovah with Zeus. This is a spiritual warfare. We've talked about the kingdoms one following the other in the statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of and the four beasts that Daniel dreamed of. But this goes into another realm. This goes into personal animosity toward the living God. Ronald S. Wallace writes the following, quote, "When the people of God in the second century before Christ were made the target of this earthly ruler's spite and cunning. They were suffering under a hatred far more intense, deceitful, and determined than is the normal fate of a historically enslaved people. They were indeed suffering as the immediate and ready target of the powers of evil that hate God's work and are out to destroy whatever confesses his name. They were being attacked by a typical antichrist, even before Christ came in the flesh. He was a sign and symbol of what is to come at the end. And all this took place in the years 171 to 165 BC. It lasted 2,300 long evenings and mornings, as 8:14 says, almost 7 years. And then, after the Maccabees rose up and carried on in a guerrilla warfare, they drove him out, and the sanctuary was restored. Why was this power allowed to oppose the saints, is the question we might ask. How could God allow such oppression of his people? And well, might the Jews have asked that during World War II under Hitler, but we know the answer to that. Indeed, they were separated from the covenant which they had defied when they crucified the Lord. But in this situation, this is Israel that was returned from Babylon, prospering under a new temple and new system, protected from heresy and from liberal views of Judaism by the Pharisees. And yet, there was something else going on then. If you look at verses 12 and 13, we get some kind of explanation of why God allowed this ally of Satan to take control. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, "How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, 2,300 days, then the sanctuary will be cleansed. But at verse 12, you notice it says, because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices. And he cast the truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Why was it? It was because of the transgression that they were handed over to Antiochus. And 1 Maccabees 1, verses 11 to 15, describes indeed what that transgression was in detail. It describes how they made an alliance with the heathen. They built a Greek gymnasium in Jerusalem. They introduced heathen customs. And they even hid the mark of circumcision and abandoned the covenant of God. That's how bad things had become. Isn't it amazing how after 70 years captivity in Jerusalem, they've given up all their idolatries, but there's a new form of transgression that arises and takes control of the minds of the people. And it is just these things. Compromise with the world. Bargaining with the world. This is what the reason is that God turned them over to such an amazing tribulation. And there is a fulfillment we see taking place as well in this. While still standing at the Ulai River, Daniel hears an order from heaven addressing Gabriel in person. He says, "Give this man an understanding of the vision." And let us indeed pray for an understanding of this vision. How much of it pertains to Antiochus Epiphanes? How much looks beyond Antiochus Epiphanes? How much pertains to the time of the end? And that which Daniel is commanded to seal, in Revelation, John is commanded to no longer seal and open up and make manifest the fulfillment. We see here multiple prophecies fulfilled one on top of the other. And we will learn something about what we may be looking out for from what Israel had to endure. But that's for next time. Let's pray together. Indeed, O Lord, we look at this atrocity that has taken place, and we realize that it's not for nothing that judgment comes upon your people and tribulation upon the church. Therefore, cause us, O Lord, to fear that we might walk soundly and we might walk covenantally. We may be faithful to you, O Lord. And, O Lord, we pray that you would preserve and protect your church from the spirit of Antichrist that is constantly prowling about and seeking to destroy it. Give us this caution, O Lord, and may we learn this lesson from the Jews, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's turn